Last Sunday we spoke about the mercy of God, and I ended up with some thoughts about the times that God has had to mete out judgment. And so the rest of this week and this morning I've been considering that part of the character of God. And I'd like to speak a little farther about judgment, particularly the scene that we have over and over in the scriptures of God as the judge of the whole earth and the day of judgment that is to come. So I'd like to just speak just a little bit about judgment of God. In Matthew 5, there's just some things that are introduced here in the Sermon on the Mount that are carried out that give us a little bit of an inkling how God judges. In 5 and 19, he says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." He is comparing here somebody who knows God's commands and then breaks them and then teaches it like that. That would be called a false teacher. Someone who knows something is wrong and they teach it that it's okay. Is that what he's saying here? Sounds like it to me. Somebody who takes God's commandments and instead of teaching it the way that he knows God ought to, that God has meant it and purposed it, teaches it somewhere else. And he says he's called least in the kingdom of heaven. So that tells you a little bit about how God views someone who has a knowledge, an understanding. There's another place where he talks about that kind of a knowledge in when he judges people. Let me find it. He talks about more judgment given to some than to others. Matthew 10. And he talks here about being his disciples. He was sending them out. Verse 15. He sent his disciples out and he said, "If you're not received, then you go out from them and shake off your dust of that got on your feet while you were there. Shake it off against them as a gesture of you refused the gospel, the good news. So there's some judgment that's going to be pronounced against you." He said, "Verily I say unto you," verse 15, "it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So again, here Jesus is giving some idea of how he judges. He judges according to privilege, opportunity, and chance that people have, and knowledge of his ways. There's other scriptures. Let's see, there's one that says, where's the one that says, okay, it's in Matthew 20. I'm looking for the one that says, "Unto whom much has been given, much shall be required." That might be Luke 16. Let me see here. Well, maybe you could find that for me, Dan, or somebody. But I'll read this one here in Matthew 25, where he says, verse 29, "For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he that he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath."
Luke 12:48.
Luke 12:48. I'm just gathering some thoughts here from Jesus' teachings. I don't think any of us would buck at Jesus' clear teachings, would you? Some people say, well, that's the Old Testament, I'm not going to listen to that. Or some people say, well, that's Paul, and I'm not going to listen to that, but I'll listen to Jesus. But Jesus is pretty clear about how God judges. Luke 12 and what did you say?
48.
Okay. He that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. He's talking here of eternal punishment. He used the word stripes and being beaten, but I think that's just a representation of the thought of punishment. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So, judgment is according to knowledge and privilege. Those who have been given much, they're going to be judged for that much that they have been given. And those that have not been given a lot of knowledge, they'll be judged according to that. Is that pretty clear in these scriptures? I know there are more. Romans chapter 2 talks about people who will be judged if they had law and if they didn't have law, how they will be judged. Romans 2 and 12, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, or the requirements of law being laid upon them. If they didn't know it, he's not going to lay it on them. Now, I really believe that if a person had all the opportunity and privilege to know, and they they deliberately didn't learn it, didn't know it, like I heard of someone who says, somebody said, have you prayed about that? And that person said, no, I haven't, because I know what God will say if I do. That they're going to be judged by that right there. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And now that sentence is interrupted by a parenthesis. So let's go to the end of the parenthesis, which is verse 16. They'll be judged by the law in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So there is a day. That's a little hint as to how he judges. He judges according to how much we understand. He does that now when he meets out things in life. And you know, God meets out judgments in this life too. He does. He judges hearts and sins according to people's motives and what's in their lives. He reveals, and I think in mercy, many times before a person leaves this world, he causes their sins to be found out in some way. If they don't confess them, a lot of times God causes them to be found out. Why? To just humiliate the person? No. To bring him to repentance. He said, where was that in Numbers? I think, be sure thy sin will find thee out. And it's just the goodness of God that our sins find us out here on earth. But I want to think about now, just laying that foundation of the character of God, how that he is a merciful God. He doesn't just judge everyone on the same scale, but he judges according to your heart and the knowledge that you know, and he's the one who knows your heart and how much you know and how much you have been given. And that's a wonderful quality of God. I thank God for it. Lord, we thank you that you're that way. You're gracious and you're merciful. You're slow to anger and of great mercy. So let's always remember that when we consider the day of judgment. Now, I want to look at some things that happened in the scriptures. I mentioned them last week about Ananias and Sapphira, but I want to mention this one too. Exodus chapter 24. There was a scene here where Moses and the elders Aaron, his two sons, the high priest, and 70 elders, they were invited by God to come up to the mount. And the elders could come up a certain place, it said in verse 1. Come up unto the Lord, he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. So they separated from the people. They went a part of the way up. Moses went all the way up, and he took the blood covenant. He sprinkled the people before he did that, and then they went up. And in verse 10, it says, they saw the God of Israel. Now, all they saw was what was under his feet. They saw through that. It was a beautiful blue pavement. It was a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. So instead of seeing him in his fear and in his dread and terror and majesty as far as his judgments, these men had an opportunity to see the loveliness of God. They saw and ate and drank in his presence. They had a privilege that was rare. They had an opportunity that was just beyond. I mean, I can't imagine, and I've thought about this scene a lot. What did they see? They saw that beautiful paved work that in Revelations it's described as a rainbow. It's his clearness, it's his holiness, his righteousness. How would you live the rest of your life if you saw if you were able to, for that veil that's between us and God to be drawn back somewhat, and you to see God and see his righteousness and his holiness? It looks like that it would make you and I, if we were to see that, it would change our lives, wouldn't it? If we would see it and we would realize this is how holy God is. This is a clearness like I've never seen. This is a purity that's unearthly. This is a beauty that is, there's so, it's inexpressible. But look what happened to these two men, Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus 10 and 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord. And the Lord immediately judged them. But think about the privilege that they had had. Think about how the understanding that they had. And I believe that we mentioned last Sunday about Ananias and Sapphira. Think about the privilege they had had. The understanding they had had. They had possibly been in the upper room. At least they had been in the presence of the apostles and the ones who came out of the upper room with the cloven fires, tongues of fire upon their heads, speaking in languages that they had not known before. They had seen the very vivid manifestation of God. And so that just kind of, those are two examples of the principle that was laid down in Jesus' teachings, where it's according to your privilege and your understanding how you are judged. And these were judged swiftly and fatally. These were struck dead. They took that fire and they went in where they knew only one was to go in. And at that, on one day, a certain day of the year, with blood, with certain fire from the altar that had been, where a blood sacrifice had been made, they disobeyed all of that, went in, and when God was judging them and talking to Aaron about it, the first thing he said is, do not drink wine when you go in to offer. So it kind of indicates that these men were drunk when they went in They grabbed two sensors. They both of them went. They went on the wrong day. They had strange fire that wasn't from the right altar. They disobeyed everything, and God struck them down. God didn't strike every person down with judgment like that, but people who had tasted, people who knew, people who had vision, they had had a vision of God that was unlike most people of that time. And God had to, in order to keep something from starting, to keep something going on that would have been wrong, God judged them immediately. And the same he did, as we said last week, about Ananias and Sapphira. I want to speak a little bit about his judgment scene. Daniel. Well, no, before that, I want to get from the book of Jude. Jude, right before Revelations, he speaks of a prophecy made by Enoch. So this belief, the belief that there is going to be a judgment day, this has been ever since the beginning. Enoch prophesied of the judgment day here in Jude. Verse 14, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So Enoch prophesied of the judgment day. And I want to turn to Daniel. Daniel had a vision. Now, some scholars don't think that he was seeing the judgment day, but it's so like the very scene that that Enoch prophesied about, and it's so very like the one that John saw in the book of Revelation. Verse 9 of chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. "I beheld until the thrones were cast down." To me, that sounds like the day, the final day, where in Revelations it talks about how is it when he says the kingdoms of our God, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. The thrones were cast down. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. So you have the scene of his host of angels that ministered unto him, and you have the scene of the people who stood before him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Now I want to turn to Revelation and just look at that scene. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." Now, I've had a discussion, I think, with Dan, maybe, or somebody. What were the books? What do you think the books are?
The books of the Bible?
That's one view. What's the other? What's another view? I mean, this is what people have thought. Everybody has a book, a record of your life. So I'll just say I think it could be both. Your life book and the books of the Bible will be judged out of the things that were written in the Bible and how our life compares with it. How does your life measure up to the Bible? Don't you think that's a viable thought? To think that the books of your life. Now let's talk about that just a little bit. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. What's another scripture that talks about the works that will be judged by? Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 45. Verse 23, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. So he's quoting here and says, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. What are we going to give account of? Have you ever thought of that? You say, well, the things that I did. Well, Jesus says in Matthew 12:36, every idle word shall men give account of in the day of judgment, right? Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So the things that we do, the words that we say, and how about Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So I believe he judges us by three ways. He judges our words, our thoughts and intents, and he judges our deeds. So a man may come to the judgment and he may think, I never went with another woman. I stayed true to my spouse. But God's going to judge his heart. As Jesus said, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery in his heart. Or a man may go to the judgment and think, I never went out to the world and partook of the things of the world. But if in his heart he did so, then God's going to judge him according to what was in his heart. I believe the one that we read that in Romans 2 where he said, he will judge the secrets. He will judge the secrets of men. There's quite a bit in the scripture about God taking the secrets and revealing them. 1 Corinthians 4 and 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Another place that Jesus told his disciples, what you've spoken in the dark will be spoken in the light. What you've kept in the secret place will be shouted from the housetops. God is going to judge us, our works. He's going to judge them by His word. Where do we read that? John, I believe it is. Chapter 5. And verse 22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son." Let's see, there's another one. John 12 and 48. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So this is just the completion of last Sunday's message about how merciful and long-suffering and forbearing God is. This message this morning does not make God any less merciful and forbearing and long-suffering. He is that to the full. He loves and endures patiently and waits for people that He might be gracious unto them. But He wants us to always remember that there is a day of judgment. And that's why He's being so patient and long-suffering and leaving things for a long time now. Because He knows. He knows that day of judgment is coming. And so He's doing everything He can to help people to consider it and to know it. It's very clear in the Scriptures that He's going to call the world into judgment. And we're going to stand before Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It repeats again how we're going to stand before Him. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 9. "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent," or absent from the body, "or present in the body, we labor to be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now I want to talk just a little bit about that book of life. What is the book of life? Let's go back to Revelations. The books that we're going to be judged by, I believe, is that it's going to be a comparison of our book with the Lord's books. But the book of life, that's a different matter. He said, another book was opened, chapter 20, verse 12, which is the book of life. Now look at verse 15. "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." How do we get into the book of life? We need to know that, don't we? I want to be found written in the book of life. We've heard songs. Remember the song, "Please Search the Book Again"? I thought my name was there. I went to church on Sunday, but I never knelt in prayer. There may be even some who will say, "But I often knelt in prayer." But God searches and knows the hearts. Now, one thought, and maybe somebody can help me find this. I believe it's in the book of Numbers when Moses had told the Lord. It might have been Exodus there where they had prayed to the golden calf. When Moses told the Lord, "If you don't forgive them, then blot me out." Yeah, Exodus 32. And 31, "Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin,'" and he broke the sentence off. "If you will forgive their sin," and I think the end of that sentence would be, "Thank you, That's wonderful. But if not, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. See, Moses had an understanding of God's book. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. So that tells us what takes our name out of the book. What puts our name in the book? Let's see. First, let's look at John 3, where he says that he must be born again. Jesus answered, verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, there's a prophecy in the book of Proverbs that talks about riding those who are born. So I want to look at that just for a little bit. In Psalms 87, did I say Proverbs? I meant the Psalms. Psalm 87, verse 3. No, verse 5. And of Zion, it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the Highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. Now, what is Zion? Zion is the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is those who he has redeemed. So of Zion, of the bride of Christ or the church, it said, this man was born there and he wrote his name. When we're born again, I believe that, is there another scripture that makes this clear that when we're born, he writes our names in the Lamb's Book of Life? Born again, I mean. It kind of just, it goes together. He blots our names out when we sin. He writes our names when we are forgiven and born again. Revelation 3. I was thinking there's another one. Yes. 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. In every place where it talks about someone being in the book of life, it talks about saved people. I believe it's very clear that those who are in his book, the book of life, are saved people. Is there any other place? It is mentioned in chapter 13 that those whose names are not written in the book of life, verse 8, those who worship the beast, he says, whose names are not written in the book of life. Then it points to chapter 17. Again, people whose names were not written in the book of life. Well, I believe it's pretty well understood that those who are saved, God has written their names. When they're born again, He writes their names in His book. So we want to make sure that we have our names in His book. Now, Satan would like to come along and make that very unclear. He can just badger you and bother you and buffet you for days on end and make you think, I don't know if my name's in there or not. He'll just make you feel so bad. But I'm thinking about in 1 John, he wrote about the power of believing in the love of God and how it does something for us. It gives us assurance. Chapter 4. Oh, I don't know where to start because it's just all so good. It starts up in 7. Talks about the love of God that was manifested. In verse 10 it says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Go on down then to verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. He talks about a boldness. He gives us a boldness in the day of judgment. Talks about it again, chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. It's in chapter 3, verse 19. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. So He wants us to have an assurance. He doesn't want us to live, but many times we do. Live from day to day, day to day, day to day. Living and thinking, I don't know if my name's in the Lamb's Book of Life or not. God doesn't want us to have that kind of life. He wants us to have a love for Him that's based on His love for us, where we believe and we know His love and we abide in Him. I had another scripture come to my mind right then. And I wanted to get it. I think we have a song, several songs that talk about that. My name is in the book of life. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. I rise above all doubt and strife and read my title clear. Inward struggles often cast a shadow o'er my title, but with full salvation blessed, praise God, it's ever clear. What's another one about inward struggles? That in 207, there's another one about. I get those two mixed up. Yeah. Okay, the sea of inward strife. He calmed the sea of inward strife. That's all that I was wanting from that was there is a sea sometimes of inward strife that just goes from one side to the other and low and high as far as is my name in the book of life. But we can know that our name is in the book of life, and it's important for us to know that because we need that assurance from day to day. And here's why. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and 42, it says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." Verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man." No man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And so in 25 it says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." So we need to know. We need to go from day to day knowing my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Praise God, it's ever clear. Do what we need to do. It doesn't matter what else I do in this life. That's the thing I need to make clear and to know that it is. And it doesn't, either way, if you would die suddenly, you're going to go to the judgment because he's going to judge the dead, those who had died. If they died in their sins, or if they died with their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. If a person's sins had blotted out that name, and they die in that condition, Ezekiel said, it'll be the sins that you commit that took away your righteousness. He said those people who committed righteousness, and then they went and they did sin again, he said that's going to be how God works with you. It's very clear there in the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 33, he has it in there. Ezekiel 18 talks about how that his ways are equal and righteous. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, this is 18 and 26, and committeth iniquity and dies in them, for this iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. And so he's very clear that the condition in which we die is that for which we shall be judged, and the comparison between our works and his work and his word is going to be what decides it. You know, there's been all kinds of beliefs that have been established by churches to get around that. There's been a belief that there is a limbo that people, their souls are in, and your loved ones and your relatives can pay enough money to put you from being punished into heaven. That's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. But people want that real badly. They want to somehow get some peace about their loved ones. There's a teaching out there that if a priest can bless a crowd of people, they can forgive their sins. Every one of them in that crowd, they can forgive them. This is what they believe. And if those people die, then they're all forgiven. Did you know that happened with all of those firefighters that went into the burning towers in New York? A priest stood there and spoke words of forgiveness over them. And now their loved ones trust in that. I've read it. I've read that people talk about the peace that they feel, that their firefighter father or brother or husband is with the Lord because the priest forgave all of his sins. That's not quite good enough For those of us especially who know God's Word, we'll be required something more. I'm not going to place judgment on them, but I'm just going to say that that's a very flimsy belief. It's not a good belief to base a life upon. We need to realize that it's how we die that is going to count. And also, if we have our names in his book of life. I'm thankful that the book is secure. Nothing can separate us from His love. What man does or says is not going to... It's going to be us before God. Psalm 1, I was impressed by that. The fifth verse, it says, "The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment." That word doesn't mean that sinners won't be in the judgment. I don't know if some people maybe think that. That word "stand," it means hold your head up. The ungodly will not be able to hold their heads up in the judgment. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, Jesus said there would be people who would insist that they were righteous. What is that? Matthew 7 and... 21, where he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Here he's saying, he's giving a picture of what can happen if our names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. These things this morning are not brought to us to bring condemnation, to confuse us. I think it's quite clear in the Scriptures. But every once in a while, it's very good to consider the day of judgment. And as I started a while ago, I started to read the Scriptures where he said, that day no one knows. We don't know the time, the day of our death, and we don't know the day when the Lord may come before we die. Either way, we're going to meet the Lord in the condition either that we die or that he comes. We're going to meet him in that condition. And so we need to be ready at all times. We need to be ready because no man knows the day or the hour. And it is going to come. I believe it says here in 1 Peter. 2 Peter, I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, of the day of God?" Now, if we are doing that, if we're daily saying, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Come, dear Lord." Every day, if we're looking to Him and saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." If we're doing that, if every day we're asking the Lord, "Lord, reveal the secrets of my heart to me, and Lord, reveal, judge me now. Lord, don't let me be condemned with the world, but judge me right now. Bring my secret thoughts to the surface so that they may be held out and discerned." If we do that And we're asking the Lord to come all the time. You know what? I don't think it'll be that surprising. I don't think we'll be caught off guard. That's called watching. Watch ye therefore and pray always, for you know not the day when the Lord will come. He will come, and he compared it to two things, lightning and thief in the night. Both of those things are unexpected, aren't they? And fast. Another place he compared it to a twinkle of the eye. It'll just come so fast, and we will not have anticipated it. But in our spirits, we can be children of light. We can be ready for the Lord. We can be watching, waiting, looking for the Lord to come. One more scripture. Acts chapter 17. He was speaking to the heathen people there on Mars Hill. And he gave as a proof that there was going to be a judgment. He says in verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and that's Christ, whereof he hath given assurance or given proof to all men in that he has raised him from the dead. Did you know the resurrection of Christ is the proof to us that there is going to be a last day? He wasn't left in the grave, but he rose again. Tomb was empty. There were eyewitnesses. He rose again and he ascended up on high. And he is going to come again in that way. And how is he going to come? The angels came to the disciples as they were looking up. Clouds had formed around Jesus as he was lifted up. And he said, the Son of Man will come in like manner. And in the scriptures, he said it several times. He will come in the clouds of heaven, in clouds and great glory. He comes with also what Enoch said. He'll come with 10,000 of his saints. I believe Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 4, he said, he will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are remain shall be caught up together with him in the sky, and there we will ever be with the Lord. That is a day that we need to consider. We need to think about it often. Lord, is today, are you going to come today? I remember as a little girl, I used to think a lot about it. I think, I wonder if God will come in the night. And I always thought, he's going to come in the night. But now I realize the earth is round. It's going to be night for some people, but it's going to be the middle of the day for some people. I don't know. We don't know how it's going to be. But we can make it, my dad said, take the last day. Make it your constant companion. And it's not a morbid thought, but it can be a blessed thought. Lord, I want you to come, and I want you to come soon. And I want to be ready. And we can just keep that on our minds at all times. Whatever temptation comes, think about it this way. I want to be ready when the Lord comes. I better not do that. I better not say that. Or maybe you have, or maybe we have done or said something and it comes to our mind. How will that measure up in the judgment? That makes it very easy then to say, you know what, and say to our husband, I shouldn't have said that. I didn't mean to say that so sharply like that. Please forgive me. Things are all cleared up and you just go on. It doesn't have to blot your name out. When we take care of things immediately, the Lord can help us to keep a clean book, a clean record. And don't forget, he's also recording those good things that you do, the things where you obey, the things where you speak a kind word. All of those things are recorded, and he's going to reward us according to those things. So let's think about our life book today. Think about the last day. Think about your last day. Think about God as a righteous, just, merciful God. Another thing that I'll close with this. Another thing that I thought about was, isn't it amazing that on earth every day is a picture of the judgment. Where?
Sin.
The sin. I was thinking of more everyday life of people. In the world, everywhere around the world, there are courts of law. Especially in our nation. There are courts of law and there are judges. There are courtrooms. There are tribunals where a judge decides someone's fate. Every day, a courtroom trial is going on every day. How is that? Where did that come from? The whole concept came from the scriptures, and it's still going on. What do you think? I think it's because God wanted that concept to constantly be portrayed in the earth, where people can see the whole idea about a judge and people who stand before him. Maybe it would be good sometime for us to visit a courtroom and watch the process and think, this is sort of how it's going to be. God set this up. God established this whole system of a judge, plaintiff, or defendant. I'm thankful this morning that the scripture also says that we have a lawyer. We have an attorney. You know who your attorney is? Jesus. He pleads for you. You know what pleads for you? It's the blood that he shed for you. So when we apply to his blood to forgive us and to atone for us, we have an attorney for us in the day of judgment. Amen.